Today's reading is Luke 13, 22 to 25. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace Kids, 1st through 5th, you can head to the lobby to find your teachers. The rest of you may be seated.
All right, well, good morning. Good morning, Grace Long Beach. Hey, my name is Will Vukovic. I'm one of the pastors here. Thankful to be here with you guys this morning. Before we jump into that super fun passage that you just read, I do have one more really quick update, praise report, and announcement. So the update, praise report, announcement is you guys have been signing up to volunteer for the Trunk or Treat in droves. So we are super thankful for that. Thank you very much. You guys can give yourselves a round of applause. Honestly, I did have the freak out moment this week where I'm like, are we going to be able to pull this thing off? Like, is this actually going to happen? But you guys are showing up and we appreciate that. So we have about 10 spots left to fill for volunteers. Now, here is the exciting announcement. Most of those are for cleanup. So what we've heard from a number of you guys is like, hey, I have kids, they want to trick or treat, I can't come during the time that the trunk or treat is actually happening. So the good news is, you can send somebody later to help us clean up. You see that positive, optimistic spin I'm putting on this? Yeah. So we need about 10 folks to pitch in and help out. There are a few other spots in the pumpkin patch, security, those kinds of, if you're like a very secure person, ready for action, we could use you for that as well. That's all I have for that announcement. We were so excited for this trunk or treat. So excited to invite some people onto our campus and share candy and have fun and pray with them if they would like and just be an example of who Jesus is as one who welcomes everyone. So we are going to pray, and then we're going to jump into our sermon this morning. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are good, that you are here with us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for seeing us. Thank you for guiding us here this morning. Lord, we thank you for breath in our lungs. We thank you for your new mercies that are fresh every single day. We thank you for the ways you have demonstrated your love for us, the ways you currently are demonstrating your love for us, and the ways you will continue to demonstrate your love for us. Would you tune our ears to your voice to hear and see the ways that you are pouring out your love for us? We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So what I would like you guys to do is to think about in your mind, how do you picture God? What does God look like when you imagine God, when you imagine Jesus? Like, maybe it's the actor from The Chosen, but kind of more symbolically, when you think of God, what image comes to mind? Now, typically when I start a sermon like this, I like to do this thing where I'm like, hey, just shout out what you think, but here's the deal. I don't hear very well, so then people are like, and I'm like, what was that? And I'm like, I don't, and then people are like trying to translate. So think about how you imagine God, turn to your neighbor who can actually hear you, and tell them what image or images come to mind when you think about what God looks like. Go. All right, do you guys want 10 more seconds or 20 more seconds? 20, all right. All right, you needed 15, not 20. Well done. So if there's somebody close who has a loud voice and wants to tell me something good that they heard, shout it out. You're being voluntold by your daughters. Morgan Freeman. I did not expect Morgan Freeman. All right, Morgan Freeman. Yeah, I get some amens in the back. All right, that's great. Morgan Freeman, I love it. I love it. I used to do this exercise with my students when I was a youth pastor, when I taught in a private Christian high school, and it was fascinating to hear their responses. I would hear things like, God, I imagine God like Santa Claus. I imagine God looks like the genie from Aladdin. Like when I need stuff, he gives me stuff. I heard a student at the private Christian high school where I work say, I imagine God is like an angry principal who has a clipboard and a checklist of everything that I do wrong. Another student, this one was heartbreaking, said, I imagine God like my workaholic parent who's always in the other room, too busy doing stuff that's really important to notice me. One kid said, this one made me laugh, I imagine God like my parents' favorite band. Like my parents think they're awesome, but I just think it's lame. It's hitting close to home. And then I had a student, a sophomore in high school, who was like kind of the class clown, and we were doing this exercise, and we were talking about how they imagined what God looked like, and he said, I imagine God like Steve Irwin, the crocodile hunter. And I instantly was like, dude, come on. Like, people are sharing things. Like, some of them are sad. Some of them are vulnerable. Like, really? Like, crocodile hunter? And he's like, no, Mr. V. They called me Mr. V because Vukovich is just way too big of an ask. He's like, no, like, crocodile hunter. Like, think about it, Mr. V. He loves animals more than anything. He spent his life being with the animals. He cared so much. He was like trying to get people to help make the animals' lives better. And he was so close to the animals that he actually ended up dying to be with the animals. He gave his life for the animals. And we're like the animals, and God is like the crocodile hunter. And I was like, okay, Spencer, I stand corrected. You actually are brilliant and not only the class clown. But how we picture God can actually shape how we view the world, how we approach scripture, how we understand what the Bible is saying to us. So I want to, like, the first half will be confession of how I understood the passage today, and then I'm going to talk about, like, what changed my view of God in this passage, and now how I'm approaching it. Does that make sense? All right, so we're going to walk through almost verse by verse of this passage, and I'm going to draw some things to our attention, and prayerfully, Jesus will use that to communicate with us today. So if you have your Bibles, we are in Luke chapter 13. If you have the Bible that's underneath your seat all the way farther than you expect you'd have to reach, we're on page 873. We're in Luke 13, starting in verse 22. Luke 13, 22. Remember when it took us like 3 months to get through chapter 1, and now we're already on chapter 13, finishing chapter 13? Isn't that good news? Only for a few people, all right. Luke 13, starting in verse 22, there should be some slides up on the screen for you guys. There it is. Then when Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem, someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? What I heard here in this is some assumptions. There's some assumptions in the people who are asking the question, because Jesus is making this very long journey towards Jerusalem. He's in Israel. He's talking to his people, God's chosen people, who their understanding at this point in time is that they are saved because of their ethnic heritage. They're saved because of their obedience to the law. Now, Luke did this really interesting literary thing where he just told two parables that Jake mentioned last week that are about how the kingdom of God is like yeast that works through all of this dough. And the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that turns into a bush, a large bush or a tree, and all of these different birds of the air come and land on it. So there's a question here that's raised, who is going to be saved? These parables that Jesus told seem to imply that it's going to be a lot of people, but the understanding at the time is that, well, no, it's one nation who's supposed to be a light to the world and invite other people in, but how many other people are going to be invited in? Jesus responds with this. Lord, how many are only a few going to be saved? Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Jesus says in answer to this question, he says, make every effort. This is a unique word. Paul likes to use this word. This is where we get the word agony or agonize from. This is the image of an Olympic athlete who's disciplining and training their body in preparation for the Olympic Games, for their sport. Make every effort. Strain yourself. Exert energy in trying to enter in this narrow door. It sounds like really, really hard work. That's the point that Jesus is making here. It's really, really hard work, and you better make sure that you're working hard to enter through this narrow door. This is not like the freeway with multiple lanes. This is like a path in the jungle. This is not like the wideness of the parking lot at the stadium when you go to watch an athletic event. This is like the security checkpoint, one at a time. This is TSA if you've flown in the last 20 years. The door is narrow. And we are to make every effort to make sure we are entering through this door. He has this image of the people knocking, but the master has already closed the door. The master's already gone to bed. It says, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. Verse 25, but he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. I don't know you. I'm not familiar with your works. I'm not familiar with your reputation. I'm not familiar with what you have accomplished for yourself. I don't know you or where you come from. I don't know what your origin story is, what your family history or your heritage or your lineage is. So for a people group who identified their salvation with their heritage, their obedience to the law, what they have done with proving their worthiness of God's people, these were harsh words from Jesus. Verse 26, then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, again, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evil doers. They're trusting in this proximity. Hey, we've been around you. We've heard the teaching. We've heard the law. You've taught in our streets. There's even some of these people who have been with Jesus. Maybe they've had one of these meals that Luke has recorded. They've feasted with Jesus. They've been in a meal. They've heard him teach. Maybe they've seen his miracles. They've been around Jesus. But Jesus doesn't know them. It's a narrow way. Your pedigree doesn't matter. Your works are unknown to him. You may have been around. You may have been around, but are you known? Away from me, you evildoers, picking up in verse 28, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves will be thrown out. So the assumption is if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets are there in the kingdom of God, then God's people would be there too. But Jesus is saying, no, they're in, you yourselves will be thrown out. Not only that, but people from the north and south, from east and west, will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. The assumption was that God's people, the nation of Israel, would be those who would be saved. Jesus is saying you're going to be outside of the feast, outside of the kingdom where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, there's sorrow, there's rage, because they're seeing Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets entering into this banquet, this feast with God in his kingdom, and then those from the north and the south and the east and the west outside of the nation of Israel, outside of God's chosen people at this time, are invited in. The first, God's people, will be last. The last, Gentiles, those who are not ethnically Jewish, most of us in this room, will be first. At this point, I imagine the guy who asked the question, like, what the heck, Jesus? I just wanted to know, like, are my friends going to be, like, are only a few going to be saved, and now it's all of this? Weeping and gnashing of teeth? At that time, verse 31, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. An interesting thing is happening here. Typically, when we see the Pharisees in Luke, they're kind of set up as like the bad guys or the enemies in opposition with Jesus. I think they're actually concerned for Jesus here. I think they're actually telling him the truth. Herod actually wants to kill Jesus. Herod is the political and religious ruler of this area at this time, and he is actively seeking to kill Jesus. Jesus replies in verse 32, go tell that fox. Go tell that fox. Don't think about it like, who is it? Jimi Hendrix, Foxy Lady, not that kind of fox. In this time, fox was like an insignificant animal. Right, think about like, it's not a lion, it's not a tiger, it's not a bear, like it's just a fox. Jesus, when referring to the political and religious ruler of the area at the time, calls him an insignificant animal, goes on to say, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. They're just trying to help. Jesus insults the ruler, says, I'm going to continue to do what I've done. I will drive out demons, I will heal people, and for a short amount of time, I will continue moving towards Jerusalem, because everyone knows when you go to Jerusalem, if you're a prophet, you're going to get killed. Again, like that escalated quickly, Jesus. They're just trying to help you out. Verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. That verse struck me. There's something about this that felt different in the tone of the passage. We have Jesus making these exclusive claims about who's going to get saved, about how narrow the door is, about how all the prophets were killed in Jerusalem, Herod the fox, about all of these things, these people who think they assume they're going to be in, they're really out, and they're kicked out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But now we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, full of emotion and compassion. Unable to rein his emotions in as he's weeping. And then he starts talking about a chicken. And at this point in my sermon prep, I'm like, what am I going to say to these people on Sunday? This text is all over the place. And I was intrigued, so I started nerding out and learning more about hens and chicks. And the image changed everything. Because see, at first what I was focused on was the narrowness of the door, not the miracle that there's a door in the first place. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and the wages of sin is death. The fact that there is an entrance into salvation, that God has not just wiped us out, is miraculous. The fact that he made a way And then I started thinking about the image. The image is that the people who assume that they're in are actually out, but lots, the language is lots and lots and lots of people from the north and the south and the east and the west are teeming into the kingdom to enjoy this abundant feast that's full, it's packed, it's not narrow in the sense that only a few people kind of trickle in. This is like a celebration of the ages. This is like what John talks about in the book of Revelation, where he says people from every tongue and tribe and nation will be there worshiping God together in the presence of God Almighty. God has made a way in Jesus. The door is narrow, but there's a door, and it's certainly not there to keep everyone out. As a matter of fact, lots of people are invited into this feast. Lots of people are welcome to the table. And so Jesus says, look, this is a special feast. You need to make every effort. So, okay, Jesus, Paul also says, like, it's not by our efforts. It's not by our works that we're saved. So what is going on here? What is this effort that we need to agonize over, that we need to train like an Olympic athlete to make sure we are making it into this narrow door? I think Jesus answers that question with this image of the mother hen. See, what I've learned about mother hens is, you're going to see how far down the rabbit hole I went. There has been research done. They have different clucks that the chicks hear, different sounds that they make. The most intense cluck that they can make is when their chicks are unaware of the danger around them. It's so intense that it almost quivers, is what one of the scientific articles that I read was talking about. It sounds different, almost shaking with emotion is how one of the scientists described it. Almost like Jesus weeping over Jerusalem because the chicks are unaware of the danger. So when danger comes, the mama hen stretches out her wings and begins to cluck. The chicks hear the sound of the mother's voice and they respond. The mom doesn't run all over the barnyard looking for the chicks. She stays still. Her babies hear her voice. They can hear the tone. They hear the passion with which she's calling them, and they run to her. She stretches out her arms. Here's some of the images that were given in my research. This is the first one. When there's a fire, the mother hen stretches out her arms and clucks, and the babies come in. She protects them. As the flames pass over her body, the chicks are protected from the flames. Does that remind you of anyone? Is there anyone who has outstretched their arms so that you can hide underneath them so the flames can pass over his body and you're protected from the flames of hell? I wonder if you know who I'm talking about. Here's another image. The hen can see the shadow of a bird of prey on the ground, circling, wanting a nice little snack of a baby chick. There's an enemy in the sky who's circling the enemy of the chicks who wants to eat them, and the mama hen knows what's coming, so she begins clucking. She begins stretching out her arms, calling her babies in, so that when the enemy comes, her body will absorb the punishment. The baby chicks will live. I wonder if you know somebody whose heel was struck by the enemy, who sacrificed his body for his followers or his children. If you guys get it, I don't have to preach as long. The image is here of Jesus who stretched out his arms on the cross, whose body absorbed the danger, the punishment, the torment. The wages of sin that was ours, that we deserved, so that we could live. It's Jesus who invites us underneath his wings, in his presence. That's what we agonize over. Here's the agony. Everything in me tells me I can save myself. Everything in me hears his voice and says, I have a better way. Yeah, Jesus, I know what you want me to do. I can do it better. I know better. It's not that dangerous. It's just a little sin. I'm just going to tinker with it for a while. I'll come back later. And Jesus says, you don't understand the danger. You don't understand what's coming. And you can work, and you can prove yourself, and you can think you're so great, and you can have all the answers, and you can rely on the good deeds you've done, and you can rely on your family heritage, and you can rely on what happened in the past, and you can rely on all these other things. But when the flames come, when the bird of prey circles, there is only one safe space. There is only one place to run for salvation. There is only one who will give his very self for us. And that is in Jesus. So is it a narrow door? Yes, but it is a door provided by his sacrifice. Are there those who assume that they're in because they've been around for a while? Yes, but unless you rest under his wings, unless you stop fighting, unless you let go of your control, unless you let go of your accolades and rest in Jesus, it doesn't matter. It's a simple invitation. Come to Jesus. It's a simple call. Listen to his voice. You don't have to strain. You don't have to fight. You don't have to toil. It doesn't always have to be a struggle. You can rest. And so most of us know this. I'll speak for myself. I know this, but I don't always feel this. In church, I wish I had like a really brilliant like formula or complex answer for what helps you like get it from the head knowledge to the heart knowledge. Honestly, what it's been for me is like resting in it. Taking time to let it seep in, right? Think about like when you marinate meat, since we're on the chicken theme. You don't just like put the marinade on and then like throw it right on the grill, right? No, if you want to let it like permeate, you want to let it soak 24 hours in the fridge, let it, the juices mix together. You cooks know what I'm talking about, and you probably have better language than I do. So that's what we're going to do. The band's going to come up. They're going to play some music for us. I'm going to invite you guys into some listening prayer where we just listen for the voice of Jesus to speak. He is the mother hen who is calling you. He is the one who is willing to cover you when the flames come. He is the one who is willing to step between you and whatever that impending danger or doom or fear is, that thing that you have felt anxious about all week. He's already got you covered if you don't run outside of his wings. And so because he loves you more than I do, because he's way more powerful than I am and way more effective than I am, I'm going to invite him to speak to us, and then we're just going to give him time to speak. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for the simplicity of your message. You love us. You want to protect us. You long for us to be safe. And so, Jesus, help us to run to you. Would you speak to us now about how we can do that? Would you give us images? Would you give us pictures? Would you give us a sense of peace in our body? Jesus, would you speak about how much you love us right now? loving us. Thank you for calling us to you. We thank you for laying down your life for us. Jesus, we thank you for the things that you've communicated, that you've spoken, the pictures you've given, the images you've given. Jesus, even just the sense of peace that comes with your presence. We pray for courage. Sometimes we know that you are calling us, but we're still scared, so would you give us courage? You are love. Your word says that perfect love casts out fear. Thank you for the opportunity to come to you. Thank you for those of us who've known you for a long time, that you still welcome us back. We thank you for those who may have put their trust in you for the first time today. Thank you for welcoming them to the family. In Jesus' name. One of the things that we've been doing as a church is creating these spaces for you to hear from God, from the Spirit in service. I don't know about you, but I often could use more time to slow down and do that. But the other thing is, we want to provide an opportunity for you guys to share those things with one another. Share them with friends or family, the people you're sitting with. We have the prayer team who would love to pray with you. They're going to come up. They'll kind of be all around available for prayer. They're going to come up now. If you would like any prayer for anything that's going on in your life, we are here for that. So we'll have a few more moments of music for you to share, for you to get prayer, pray for someone else, and then we will continue worshiping with Dave and the band, because we serve a God who is worthy of our praise.